10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, teach us from your word and help us, Holy Father, to discover the joy in sharing Christ every day. For Father, sometimes we seem to package our Christian life as a Sunday event and forget that we're to live for Jesus every single day. Therefore, Father, open our minds and hearts to become all we can become in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray it. And amen. Amen. As most of you know, I've been praying on Saturdays with a group of pastors here in town about witnessing primarily follow-up on this Revive Ohio event that we had here in Auglaize County, where over 200 people in 1 week were led to Christ. We've been trying to do that still 1 week in by month, and this coming Saturday of this week will be our next event. We're going to meet and have breakfast and some training at the Faith Alliance Church in New Bremen, and then we're going about 9 o'clock to go out, talk to people about Jesus, and we'll gather back around 12 o'clock to share what's been happening. So pray with us about that. However, in the prayer meeting with the pastors last Saturday, we've been discussing how somehow, even though we have been successful, we've not been successful within the local churches. Even though over 200 have been saved and a large number are being discipled, especially at the school, and even though we've got several prayer meetings going on in different places across our county each week, still, for some reason, it's not been making much difference in our churches. And we've been praying earnestly about that. And last week, many of the pastors finally began to realize it cannot be a once-a-month event. If it's going to be any different in our churches, it's going to have to be a daily lifestyle. And that's kind of where God's been taking me in the last several weeks. He's been building this message over a couple of weeks, actually. And I'm actually going to be preaching from Matthew 25 primarily, but we're going to be looking at several different scriptures. But the focus I want you to grasp from this morning's text is that I want us to look at where he says, if we are doing good, do not grow weary, he says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Did you catch the emphasis here twice on doing good? When we think of being a Christian, most often time we think of being good. And I've been in many conferences and discussions where people think that's what it's about. Being Christian is more about what you're being than what you're doing. However, we miss the fact that all the way through the New Testament, it's emphasized both by Christ and by Peter and by Paul in their writings in the New Testament that we are to prove our Christianity by doing good. And I've called this message today, I've called it about how we are judged. And that's because that's the subject that's being discussed in Matthew 25. It's talking about the time when Christ returns and judges the nations of the world. However, he does not do that judgment nation by nation. The Bible says he does it person by person. And we're going to be judged on how we do good works. Now, that'll follow in a moment, but I'm trying to lay foundation for you so that you can see where we're going. I want you to recognize that though God does not lessen the emphasis on being good, although his primary reference is being righteous, but being good is the result of becoming saved. He's not saying we get saved by doing good works. That's not true. The Bible emphasizes in several places the opposite. He's saying when we are saved, the result of our salvation is going to be the desire to do good works, ministering to other people. And he's emphasizing this here in this text from two points of view. First of all, he is saying that this is how we reap. He's saying that if we do good to all people, eventually, in God's timing, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So if we're serving Christ, if we're desiring to bear fruit for him, we're going to do that by doing good. We live in a different culture today. In the culture I grow up, there's two vivid memories in my mind that I can't get rid of. I can remember one Sunday morning worship service was given over to gathering furniture for a family. I begin now seeming like four or five kids. Their house had burned down during the week. They lost everything. And on Sunday morning, we literally raised all their furniture and bedding and some clothing during the Sunday morning worship time. We just explained their circumstances and asked, does anyone have a bed that they could give or a chest of drawers that they could give? I mean, we just spent the morning doing that. And among us as a congregation, we literally raised all of the furniture that they needed, including appliances, because of the generosity of the people. We don't do that kind of thing anymore. I can remember a lot of things that we would do on the spur of the moment as an older church for those who had need, and the reason was most of us were in the same position. Most of us had very little. And so when somebody else was hurting, we were ready to sacrifice for them because in all probability in most of our families there had been such a time when others had sacrificed to us. But then something began to change in our churches. We become middle class. We begin to be able to buy new things. And we begin to give more of an emphasis and a desire for owning our own stuff. I mean, my wife and I, we started housekeeping on all donated stuff. Follow me? It wasn't soon after that we had bought some things. Well, I had bought a bedroom suit beforehand because I worked for a furniture company and he gave me a good deal on some out-of-style furniture. But then Mom and Dad gave us something. Her mom and dad gave us something. An uncle took me to his warehouse. He owned a lot of apartment buildings, and he had a warehouse of furniture because most of his apartments he furnished. He rented furnished. So he took me to his warehouse and picked out some living room furniture for us and some end tables and stuff. Others gave us stuff. You know what I'm saying? And we were thrilled to death. But now we've graduated in our culture to the point that a young couple getting married today wants a new house and it fully outfitted with brand new stuff. You see where we've come? Our values have changed. When we didn't have much, we understood the hurt that others had, and we sacrificed gladly. But now today, all of this stuff, quote, belongs to us, and we hold it tightly. We don't give as easily as once we did, because our heart's not involved like once it was. I want you to understand that God is saying, if we're going to serve Him, we're going to do it by ministry to one another, by doing good toward one another. All right? We reap, he says, if we do that. But also in this text, he's telling us that we were created for that. Well, let me turn quickly to another passage in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship," notice, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you notice that Christ says what he did in bringing us to salvation is so that we could recognize God had equipped us and created us to do good works that he's already prepared. And maybe you may be questioning, well, how can I do good? I don't even know what's going on in each other's life, and that's probably true more than we're willing to admit. However, my wife and I have found several ways to do good for others, and I think we could all do that if we would focus on the fact that that's what God's created us for. We're not serving Christ by coming to church. It's at church where Christ is serving us. Follow me? I mean, we've come here to get our tank filled up, as it were, to get recharged, as it were, to learn so that we can go out and meet the world during the week and minister to others as we ought be doing. We're not serving Christ here. We're coming to be served by Christ here. This is the filling station for the work that must go on out there this week. I want you to recognize the Bible says we as Christians were created unto good works, which God has already pre-prepared for us to do. So it behooves us to ask the question, what good works has God prepared for me to do this week? And look for those things so that we might honor Christ. Because I've already forewarned you, when we get to Matthew 25 in just one more scripture, when we get to Matthew 25, we're going to recognize that Christ is going to judge us then by the good works we've done, our ministry to each other and to the world. I'm thinking of an article that I read just this last week. It intrigued me because of its title. The person said, "I have been hiding behind a soup ladle." I read the article and began to be intrigued because the man was a Christian. And he was trying to serve the Lord, and so he was seeing himself as going to a volunteer soup kitchen and dipping out soup as people come in off the street seeking something to eat. felt like he was really serving Christ by, you know, dipping the soup out, serving people as they were coming to eat. But then the Lord began to convict him because of the opportunities he was having to share Christ, and he was missing it. And so on that day, God began to touch his heart again as he was dipping soup into the bowl of an elderly lady who was reaching over to him with her bowl. And God just burdened his heart so that he says to her, "Dear lady, is there anything I can pray with you about?" And she stood there with her bowl shaking and started crying. And then they stepped aside as he began to talk to her and spend some time praying with her, because she just unloaded. Seemed like her whole world was coming apart. And she had desperately needed prayer, but didn't know who or how to ask for it. I want you to recognize, I'm not backing away from witnessing or our need to keep sharing Christ with everyone wherever we are, but I am learning that our culture is different. Oh, it wasn't different from New Testament times, but it is different from our previous times, because when I started preaching, when I was pastoring a mission church off the campus where I was going to college, it was just a few blocks for that matter. The first year I was pastor there, I rode a bicycle. I didn't even have a car, and I did ministry on a bicycle back and forth. It was that far from the campus, just about six blocks. And I remember then, everybody you talked to respected the Bible and respected the church and appreciated the fact that there was a living God. So you could talk to almost anyone about the Lord Jesus, and they would respect you enough at least to listen. That don't happen anymore. But I am learning that if you respond to people's needs with genuine love, they will listen to what you have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned, both through what I was sharing with you that I had learned down in Tennessee when I went down to that conference on how to lead people to Christ, led by these pastors that have been winning many people to Christ. One of those churches had baptized 1,000 people last year, and one of them had baptized over 3,000 last year. One church. Follow what I'm saying? I wanted to find out from these men what they're doing. And do you know what they were doing? They was looking at people and determining that they were struggling with something, and they would open with, "Is there something I can pray with you about?" We came and started Revive Ohio about the time I got back from that training event, and found out that here they were teaching us to begin a conversation, "Is there something I can pray with you about?" And find many people, if you would listen to their complaints and problems and actually pray for them, they are open to what you have to say about Jesus Christ. So I'm looking again at the scripture and beginning to realize that Jesus has been trying to teach us this all along. He's saying he's measuring us by how we respond to the needs, both within the church and outside the church. So look again, if you will, at the scriptures. This time I'm turning with you to James chapter 2. And I want you to look at verses 18 through, 18 and 20 of James chapter 2. But some will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And then in verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We have come to a time where being Christian means being faithful to the church. Where if we gather and sing praises to the Lord and do some Bible study and do some preaching and praising the Lord in a worship event, then we've been good Christians. Truth of the matter is, it may all be fake. We may just be going through the motions. I read a statement that says many churches are known nationwide, but are totally unknown in their community. Made me stop and think as I've wrote Wednesday night. By the way, my last point today I'll do briefly because it's in your bulletin. That was my Bible study last Wednesday night. You have a copy in your bulletin. But I was trying to ask the question, why did God plant this church on Holly Street? And how effective have we been in this community? I'm not talking about St. Mary's. I'm talking about this community right here. When we saw evangelism start really growing when I was pastoring in Dayton, we deliberately focused on two blocks in every direction from our church. With the intent in one year, we wanted to knock on every door and talk to every person within two blocks in each direction around our church. We wanted to do that within 1 year. That's when we began to baptize so many people. The next year, we expanded it two more blocks. So we was now working on four blocks in each direction around our church. And I've been thinking we may need to focus like that here. Our numbers are small. That's okay. Do one block all the way around the first year and try to talk to every person about Jesus and find ways of ministering to them in the love of Jesus Christ, because the Scripture is insisting, and I have a bunch of Scriptures that I'm not using today because of all of the ones I've studied. But trust me, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God puts a major emphasis upon doing good in His name. How is the world going to know that God answers prayer if we keep it all in here? How is the world going to know that God brings peace and happiness if we do all our celebration in here? How's the world going to know that God can literally change your life and make you become a brand new person if we only talk about it in here? I like the Old Testament text. Fact is, it was the way we did church in the mountains when I first started in the early 60s. This building was not called a church building. It was called the meeting house. And if you remember that from down home, it was a meeting house. For that matter, most often it was in a school building where everything else community-wide took place. That's where the voting was done. That's where community meetings were held. There was special training, education classes at night in the school building, and we had churches in the school building. When I was in Magoffin County, we realized an opportunity to share with the county school. Because when they begin to try to get local schools in each of the hollows, especially those where roads would be impassable during the winter time, they realized they didn't have the money to build school buildings in all of those hollows. So we made a deal with them. And the Floyd County School Board went along, where we had churches and they didn't have school buildings. We allowed them to use our buildings for school, if they would allow us to use their buildings for church. We ended up with 13 16 mission churches from that one church in Prestonsburg, Kentucky. And now, 6 or 8 of those churches are still growing and building buildings of their own. But praise God, we were not preoccupied with the building itself. It was only a meeting place. The Old Testament talks about that tent that they worshiped in. The front part of it was described as the meeting place. And it was the desire of our people to meet with God there. You follow me? We have somehow come to the frame of mind that if we serve Christ, if we do what we ought to do as a church, if we really witness for Christ, everything has to take place in this building. When this ought to be like the filling station. The work is done out there. When I was at Wauseon up near Toledo, somebody had put over the entryway to the building, on the outside, it said, "Enter to worship." But when you turned around to go back out that door, there was a sign over the door that says, "Exit to serve." Enter to worship, exit to serve. And I love that idea because it helped us recognize that if we're going to really serve the Lord, it's going to have to be out there. What I'm wanting you to recognize, and myself, if we're going to reach any of these people to Jesus, we're going to have to recognize that it's by faith, but it's because of works. As James says, you can explain all you want to about your faith, but you don't have any works. It's dead. He says, "I'm going to show you my faith by the works I do in the name of Jesus." Now let's look at Matthew 25. I want to begin there because that's where the basis for the sermon has come. Looking at verse 34, I'm actually looking at the text from 31 to the end, but let's start a reading right now at verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand," he has divided the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. That is where we're at. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And then he goes on from verse 41 to 46, doing the same outline, but condemning those who were not believers, who were not following Jesus, and saying their condemnation was because they had not fed, they had not clothed, they had not ministered to. And that was Jesus saying, "I'm measuring whether or not you're a Christian by how you do good works." Now look at it from the point of view of our Christian life for the last little bit. How many of us has fed someone who was hungry? How many of us have provided thirst? I mean, provided something to drink, thirsty. I'll never forget again a growing up experience. My mother got a call from somebody at the church. "Bessie Lee, do you have any milk left? We're out of money, and I have no milk for the baby." We lived on a farm. we had milk to spare. Praise the Lord, we was raising hogs on leftover milk. So mother fixed up a gallon of milk, set it in the basket on my bicycle, and I rode the 2 miles down to her house to take her milk for the baby. I remember here getting a call from a young mother. Explained to me that she had a son who was mentally retarded, a brother who was mentally retarded, and she was trying to take care of both of them, and she had no milk for cereal for breakfast. I took her 2 gallon. She was only asking for one, okay? I got to her home and she told me the literal truth. Her mentally retarded brother was sitting there older than she. And her son came in while I was visiting with them. I realize sometimes we need to be supplying thirst too. But look at this list that Jesus used. He said, I was a stranger and you took me in. When's the last time have you taken somebody in because they had no place to go and ministered to them during their crisis? A few years ago, while we were still at Jackson Center, I got a call from a college buddy who was now teaching on the faculty at Cumberland College, our Baptist college down at Williamsburg, Kentucky. I got a new name now, the College of the Cumberlands or something like that. But anyway, he was teaching a social studies class and was taking some young people that were training to be Christian counselors, taking them to a major training event up in Canada. And they were poor families. They didn't have the money. And they were doing several different things trying to raise money so those kids could take that trip. He calls me on the phone and says, Garland, where do you live? I want you to put up a bunch of students overnight. So I gave him instructions to our house, and we had beds wall to wall. They were in the living room, in the family room, and in the bedrooms, and even in the kitchen probably. I don't know where they had all thrown their pallets. I praise God. At the time, I was Missionary Association, and we had 24 foam rubber, 4-inch foam rubber pallets, single bed size. So I run over to the office and gathered a bunch of those foam rubber things to throw on the floor. But we fit them that evening and a country breakfast the next morning and let them get on their way. I'm asking, when do we do that? I mean, we live in a culture now where we don't even invite neighbors into our homes. Most of us can remember when social events took place in homes. Families gathered in homes. Neighbors gathered in homes. I look around our house. I've met the young man on this side twice. I've met the young lady on this side twice and her husband only once. Well, they're not really married. They've been living together for 12 years, but I've met them just a few times, and the people straight across the street, I met them at a garage sale next door. What I'm saying to you is because our schedule is that we're never at home on weekends. And their schedule is when they're only at home on weekends. There's little time that we can meet with them if I don't do something deliberate so that I can. I begin to figure out how the guy on this side, when he mowed his lawn, found out one day a week he's home. I don't know for the reason, but I've noticed that it's that day every week when his car, instead of being in the garage, is parked out in the street, in the driveway. I know he's home. And so I've gotten to getting out there and mowing the lawn when he's mowing the lawn so we can stop and talk every once in a while. What I'm saying to you is our culture has changed, but what we need to be doing is the same. We need to be finding ways to talk to neighbors and people in our community to do good works in the name of Jesus so that we can lead them to Christ. I want us to recognize that there's going to be times when they're a stranger and may need to be taken in. In the mountains of Kentucky, we took in a dear wife whose husband had come home drunk and started chasing her with a rifle. He came running up on our porch, and I caught him, took away the gun, set him down, and we started talking until I could sober him up enough that he began to realize what he was about to do. And then to try to convince me he wasn't going to kill his wife, he picked up that gun by the barrel and went out and hit the ground until he broke the wooden stock off the gun. Praise God, that dear wife and most of her kids are Christians. He never did trust Christ. Now, he had some mental problems, but that was one of the reasons I believe that God put us there when he did. He was in the Korean War. He was one of two survivors in a massacre of American prisoners. Those of you who may remember some of the closing of that war when they realized the Allied forces were coming and the Koreans took all of their prisoners and literally wrapped chains around them so they stood as a bundle and could not even fall, and stood back on the hill with machine guns and just riddled the whole pack. He was one of two who was in the center of that pack who was not killed. He was still struggling with shock. We made good friends. I got to share Christ with him a number of times. I do not know that he's ever trusted Jesus. He's gone now. But we saw Flora Sue the last time we was down there, and she and the kids are all serving the Lord. For that matter, we went down through Georgia on our way to Southern Baptist Convention in the South, and got a call that her daughter and her husband were pastoring a new church in the south of Atlanta. So when we went down through that part of Georgia, we paced ourselves so on Sunday morning, we stopped and went to church with them. Are you listening to me? I don't know if we'd have been able to touch that family if it hadn't been for a time when we was willing to take someone in our home. I want you to recognize, he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Now, literally, this word is more than just showing up the house and sitting down and talking. It's the word that we would otherwise translate as minister. You visit so you can find out what's going on, and then you do something about it, all right? And so he's saying, there was times when I was naked and you put clothes on my back, and I was sick, and you come to take care of me. Can you remember when neighbors would set up with neighbors when they were seriously ill? Can you remember when neighbors would bring in food stuff to take care of the family while the breadwinner and or the wife was sick and could not bring in meals for the family to eat? Can you remember when some of us would take home the wash and fold it and back then iron it and bring it back to them? I mean, that used to be some of our cultural lifestyle, but we don't do those kind of things. And yet he's calling us to do those kinds of things because it's in doing that kind of good works that people open their heart up to the fact that we are indeed the children of God. Notice, I was in prison and you came to me. I carry in my briefcase a miniature copy of my ordination certificate and my state license to marry. Those are the credentials that are required by the state of Ohio for you to go into a prison to visit with a person. You have to have those credentials before they'll let you in. Well, you have to give up your pocket knife and any other thing that's sharp until you come back out. But I'm telling you, because of that, I got to witness to a young man in the area prison that covered several counties when I was in Urbana. While I was there, I got to go to the state prison that's down at Lebanon, which was just 13 miles from where I was serving, and meet with the young man that I had actually witnessed to up in Toledo. He was from that area, but had been, because of drugs, put in that prison down there. What I'm trying to say to you is, there may be times when God calls upon us to go into the prison and try to share Christ. I've not had the freedom here. I'm not allowed to go in here unless the young man is, I'm his pastor, you know. And I'm talking about the local over here at Wapakoneta. I've tried twice, but because they're not, I'm praising God now that none of our kids are in the lockup over here at Wapak, but I've not gotten to go. I want you to understand, friends, we need to go wherever they are and whatever their situation and show them the love of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, ministering to them in their needs where they are so they can begin to believe that there is something different in your life. Jesus says, when you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So if we're going to have to serve Christ, we need to be serving one another. Now I want you to look, I've already called attention to the rest of this chapter deals with it, but I want to turn to one of the scripture, if you will. It's the one I've written about in the article that's in your bulletin today. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me be honest with you. Most of us are willing to be Christian in here. But when we go to work, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the doctor's office, most of the time we try to keep our mouth shut. We don't much want to be recognized as a Christian in those places, for fear that we would appear to be odd or strange in their eyes. But friend, if you would do what Helen's brother used to do, people watching. His wife would go to Walmart. He'd go with her, but she would shop. No, she would shop. He would sit on one of those metal benches, you know, down at the front and watch people. And he got to where he could pretty much figure what was going on in people's lives just by their conversation or their attitude on their face as they passed by. Friend, we need to do some people shopping. Because like the story I told about the woman holding up the soup bowl, some of them, their life is about to fall apart. They need to hear some good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ can forgive and cleanse and make them a child of God. We need to be asking, is there something I can pray with you about? I was at the hospital with Helen the last time. The chaplain at Miami Valley Hospital, one of them, I've met two, but one of them is the pastor of our Woodlawn Baptist Church in Lima. We've been good friends for many years. And we were standing outside Helen's door talking, and here come a nurse, almost running. She was crying. He says, "Dear," and he called her name, "can I help you?" "Not right now," she says, and she rushes on. But he went to follow her. She needed prayer. She needed a listening ear that would not be condemning. She needed somebody to love her in her desperation. There's people like this all around us. We've got to force ourselves to look and to care. Because in our culture, that's the only time we're going to have opportunity to share Christ with them so they can be saved. Let us so live our life that our light shines and do good works so that they will glorify your Father in heaven because of you. So let me ask you again, why did God put this church on Holly Street? What are the needs in our community? How can we pray with, minister to, feed and visit and care for the people who live here so they can see the love of Christ in us as a people of God, and we can help them understand they can be forgiven and cleansed and become children of God? Pray with me, please.